Christ. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We left off this morning with the last part of the meaning or the definition of the word repentance, which was number 8, which is the number of new beginnings, which is the reversal of another's decision. In other words, at this point in the repentance, it's time to reverse. And if you remember what reverse meant, it meant to go in the opposite direction, to be turned contrary to what you've always been, contrary to the usual, to the opposite. But it also meant part of the repentance or the reversal meant to revoke or annul a decision or a judgment already made by someone else. If you remember, reverse came from two words, re, which means to do over again, and verse, which meant a sequence of words as in speaking. In other words, it's time to say it again, but say it right. Now, if you remember, the saying again invokes, it's not only that you have to say it again right, you have to say it again wrong, which is the revoking, that's calling it back. In other words, you have to admit what caused this thing in the first place. So we first phase is to revoke. Re meaning back and vocare meaning to call. In other words, revoke means to call back. Get it back over here. It's out there doing its dirty work on your behalf. Now, once you get it back, once you revoke it, then you annul it. And annul meant to make no longer binding under the law. In other words, what this is saying is God has given you power to do or undo. And this power is the words that we have. And the ability to articulate these words and understand what they mean. And then someone comes along and says, why don't we talk words that nobody understands? Well, it seems to me like you're going back to where we said. We just got out of that. Hopefully. See, we just got you out of this using words that you make them mean something other than what they mean. And now you want to use words that nobody understands. There's no dictionary, no concordance, no Bible, nowhere we can go to say, what does that mean? You don't even know what you're saying. But that's another sermon. Justifying words, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, Matthew 12:37. Remember, it meant words meant something said, including the thought. Now, you can always tell justifying words and condemning words. They have a trademark. Justified or justifying words mean that that's equitable in character or act. And equitable means nothing more than being fair and impartial. Equal, equality, based on a system of rules and doctrines. In other words, the rules are the same for everybody. When Joe Blow does something that's wrong and you get upset, you get just as upset when you do the same thing or your dear little sweet one does. Right? You know that's... See, there's nothing justifying. Even when you say about the brother or the sister, that's wrong, you may be right, but it's not justifying words because they're not equitable words. Because you'll tolerate the same thing in yourself or your own children. Or your boss. You'll tolerate it when it gives you something that you want. You'll put up with it. So they're not justifying words. They're partial words. They're not fair. And by fair, I mean they're not equitable. They're not the same for everyone. When you hear a message and agrees with what you're already doing, you say amen. When you hear a message that doesn't agree with what you're already doing, you say, ah, just men. What happened to amen? Now it's just men. No, it's still amen. Still amen. And I like that. I like when people say, amen, brother. Yes, thank you. I agree. But you see, if you have condemning words, if you don't have justifying words, you consign yourself to have condemning words. Now, how do people do that? Because people say, well, I'm not going to walk around talking negative. I'm not that way. No, Satan is too slick for that. He gets you to say justifying words to condemning circumstances. Now, how does he do that? Remember, it's something said, including the thought. I wish I had a nickel for every time I hear this. something bad happens, and the brother or sister will say, well, this is just great. What? Something bad just happened. You say, great. Or I like this one because I hear it so much. Terrific. Well, this is terrific. Well, you dummy. You just had something bad happen, and you called it terrific. Now, that borders on stupidity. You're south of the border of stupid. I mean, way south. You said terrific. And here's one I hear trip off your lips. Wonderful. Just wonderful. And you obviously don't like what's happening, but you call it wonderful. And then you wonder why. Why do these bad things come to mind? You call them wonderful. So you call them into your life. You call them terrific and wonderful. So you see, what you're thinking is negative, and what you're saying is positive. So you are saying a positive thing to a negative thing, condemning yourself in the process. And you think you're so smart. See, no one is so, I shouldn't say no one. Few of you are stupid enough to say, this is wrong, and I just love this wrong thing. And I'm so dumb, I love this wrong. You're too smart for that. Barely too smart for that. You've come up with a system of what we call euphemisms or slang words that you think, well, that's just a manner of speaking. And Satan says, yeah, you think that, dummy. You call this terrific. Call this wonderful. Say, this is great. I like this one, too. Fine. Fine? Something that's rough and coarse and not palatable, you call it fine? And you know, I like the way they emphasize the first syllable. Great. Wonderful. Terrific. Fine. You know, it even kind of like, you know, it just grabs into your lower lip there and kind of fine. Exposes the fangs when you say fine. And I know right away things are not fine. See, what you're doing is you've bought into something that's plain stupid. You are saying, justifying things. You're using your power and condoning wrong. Do you understand what you're saying when you say that's wonderful and it's really bad? Well, then what you've done is you've given it justification. But I've seen you do that with your own children. This is the one I like. I knew it. Well, if you knew it, why did you do it? No, you didn't knew it. I knew it. I'm the one that told you. And isn't it amazing? Before it happens and I tell you, who do you think you are? What do you know? And then afterwards when it happens and anybody can tell it, then you say, I knew it. No, you didn't. And the reason I know you didn't knew it because you do it. Oh, this is the story of my life. No, it's the story of your death. You don't know the difference between the words life and death. I'll try it, but I'm not expecting much. We see, you've already pronounced sentence on it. When you say, I don't see how it can be that way. Well, you're not going to see how it can be that way. At that point, I say, well, why don't you call me later then? Or I'll look what I did. I feel nude. Well, anyway, it's still there. But see, the point that I'm making is that people will do and say these things that absolutely have no relevance to what they really want. It's almost like some attempt at some reverse psychology. And it has no basis in logic or truth in either one. Now, here's what they want me to do. They say it's bad, but they call it wonderful. I say it's bad, and I call it bad, and they disagree with me. Now, the logic of that totally, completely escapes me. Suffice to say that you are the architect and the manufacturer of your own problems. And then you compound the problem by calling the thing that's wrong some good justifying name. So then you, in fact, use your power to justify wrong. And then you use words to condemn the right and to justify the wrong. Now you have a different problem with that. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. In other words, what you've done is you've taken and you've called good evil and evil good. So now that you've changed the process and something bad happens and you call it good, and something good happens and you call it bad, you're now reprogramming your whole system. Your whole system is being reprogrammed. I don't like to hear that. Is he going to preach on that again? You're calling good evil. Now, what your system, your whole system is saying, oh, God up there, Dumboitis, which is you, your God, has said that that's wrong. Well, God, we thought this was evil and this was good. No, he says good is evil and evil is good and good is evil. So now your system's programmed and says, here comes the flu bug. And it says, that used to be bad, but he said what's bad is now good. So you let the bug in, and the immunity system's looking for something else to shoot down. And this virus gets right inside of you because it no longer recognizes the difference between good and evil. It now thinks bad is good and good is bad. So now along comes somebody that wants to irritate you and say things to you that before they wouldn't do because you judged them. But now you said good is evil and evil is good. So now that immunity system, that ability, that glory that you had around you that protected you from all of a sudden everybody's bombarding you with criticism and you're getting emotional. What am I doing wrong? You call evil good and good evil. See what you did? You are now snared with the words of your own mouth because you've chosen to take the meanings and distort them and use words indiscriminately and call evil good. And now all of a sudden, children are getting sick. You're getting sick. Things are breaking down. What's happened? You're snared with the words of your own mouth. Snared means to twist and wind. In other words, you are snared by twisting and winding words. You twist them and you make a noose out of them. That's what this means. It means a trap. Snare means a trap consisting of a noose. So what God says, what you're doing is you're taking words and making a noose out of them to hang yourself with. Judas style. Now, how do you do this? You twist words and you wind words. And that's what traps you. You twisting and winding words. Now, your words are twisted and wound enough. You don't have to deal with yours. So whose words are you twisting and winding? The word of the Lord coming through his servant. You have to twist and wind those words, and that's what makes your own noose. Now, how do you do that? Twist means to wind or coil around something, like a serpent. Twist means to interweave with something else. In other words, I'll say one thing, and you'll say, well, does that mean you hate me and you're never going to talk to me? I didn't say that. Why are you weaving that with what I said? What you're doing is you're preparing a noose to hang yourself with. And what you're doing is you're taking the words that I said and you're winding them with something else. Say, well, I wonder what he meant by that. Well, he must mean this or that. Well, you're weaving up the storm already. Might as well get in the corner with big needles and just call it what it is, man. Go into business. Make carpets. Not nooses. There's no market for nooses. I mean, weave sweaters or something. I mean, do something constructive. Where are you going to sell nooses? Twist also means to make one's way by turning one way and then another. Just like a sniveling snake. Try to say that fast. Slithering, sniveling snake. It's a mouthful. But see, that's what happens. First people say, well, I'm upset because of this. And then I'll say, well, no. Well, no, it wasn't really that. It was, and then we're back again, twisting back and forth. Just like, have you watched your children? You grab them, and you get a hold of them. They twist the other way. They always just, they just won't go the way you want to go. See, they twist one way and the other. Watch your children when they're sick, especially when they're small. You try to give them a sit, and then they don't even go do this. And they'll have to go forward, they'll go sideways, they'll go back. Anyway, every way they're twisting and winding and turning, they will not sit still. I look at that and I say, thanks, kid. So that's what's wrong in that family, twisting and turning. Jumping and twisting and hopping and jumping up and down, and there's no peace, and they have to go all over, and you almost have to tie them down. Thank you. I see there's a lot of tension in that mama bear there. See, they're telling me exactly what's going on. You make your way by turning one way and then another. The person comes to me and say, well, this is my problem with that, and then I answer that, and they say, well, it was really this. And then I answer that, and it was really this. And then I answer that, and it's something else. What they're doing is they're twisting words. They're making a noose to snare themselves with. God is saying here, you are snared by the words that you twist. You interweave, you mingle them with what you think they thought that you thought you were thinking before you thought it. And then after a while, I say, what is this person talking about? I don't understand. Twist also means to make words confusing, to cause the words to confuse. Like I'll say, stop it. What should I do about this? Stop it. Well, what does that mean? S-T-O-P. You don't know? Do you know what start means? Oh, yes. Well, stop is just the opposite. What do you mean by that? No, if you give them 20 bucks, they start that. Go ahead and start. You didn't have that problem starting the habit, did you? You understood start very well, didn't you? But you have such a problem with stop. They get confused. Something happens to the right eyebrow. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's where it lives or something. They go, I don't know why. It just seems like I've never seen them do this. Or yeah, I don't. And some of you are two finger confusing, and some of you like this. And then there's the elegance. But it's always the same thing. It's always like something's weighing heavy on the right side there. And they twist words, and they confuse themselves. And they say, well, now I'm confused. That means I can't do it. If you'd have left my words alone, you wouldn't be confused. It serves your purpose to take what I said and what you think and weave up what you want that's a confused mess. And that's what you hang yourself with. Twist also means, or snared, means to cause to become mentally or emotionally disturbed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you become mentally or emotionally disturbed or both, it's because you've taken what somebody said and twisted it. See, when someone says to me, I can't stand your guts, I say, well, that's probably good because I don't have enough for you anyway. So you won't have to stand. I'm keeping them. You never have to deal with them. They're mine. See, I just take what they said literally. I don't deal with what they meant. Oh, I wonder why they said that. I don't care why you said it. It doesn't matter. Why? Because all I've done is I've taken what you said just as you said it. I don't say, well, I wonder what I did to them. I wonder what's wrong with the brother. I don't care what's wrong with the brother. I'm just going to take your words just like you said it. Well, I don't understand that. No, you don't. I don't believe I want to do it that way. No, you don't believe you want to do it that way. I believe you're wrong, brother. Yes, you believe I'm wrong. I'm not, but you believe I am. So see, all I've done is I've taken the words that you've said, leave them alone. And that's why I do not get emotionally or mentally disturbed. But when you start blubbering, when you get upset, when you get angry, when you get hurt, whatever mental or emotional disturbance you've had is because you've taken what was said and intermingled it and twisted it and weaved it with what you thought. Now, I think it's a perfect irony for you to have the disturbance since you did the weaving. I don't have any problem with that. You stop weaving, and you'd be amazed how mental and emotional disturbance will cease to be a reality in your life. The problem is you've twisted words. And the dead giveaway is when you become emotionally and or mentally disturbed. Because you see, if you say the truth about me, why should the truth disturb me? Thank God, I know something about myself now. But if what you say isn't true, thank God, then you're not too bright. So you see, if you tell me the truth, then I'm brighter than I was to begin with. If you tell me a lie, then you're dumber than I thought you were. How am I hurt either way? The only thing I can do is I can be better until I start worrying about your motive. What did she mean by that? I wonder what she... I don't care what you think. And why don't I care? What a cold, heartless man. You know why I don't care what you think? Because you didn't tell me what you thought. You just told me a specific thing, and that's all I'm dealing with. You say, well, don't you care? No. Well, why not? Because you haven't told me. Now, if you want to sit down and discuss why you feel about me the way you did and what I did or you think I did or said, then I'll either own up to it and say, hey, you're wrong. I didn't mean that. Or I did, but I don't anymore. But you didn't tell me. So having an infinite number of possibilities that I can draw from, I could go crazy and end up weaving baskets. If I try to figure out what's wrong with you, I don't care what's wrong with you. If you don't care enough to tell me, I don't care enough to guess. So therefore, I have no desire, no need to be mentally or emotionally disturbed. So my body says, God, it's peaceful around here. Don't you care what that guy said? No. Why not? Because he's not telling me. Well, aren't we going to give him an answer? No, why not? He didn't ask me a question. He told me he thinks I'm stupid. Well, what do you think about that? I think he thinks I'm stupid. Well, he has the right to think that. What am I going to do? Go with an argument and say, I don't think you really think I'm stupid. How can I win that argument? You think I'm stupid. And I agree with you. That's what you think. So see, I'm free. It's when you get involved and start getting emotional by twisting those words and weaving them with something else, which incidentally is always your unconfessed guilt. I wonder if she knows. Oh, here's God. I knew this was going to happen to God. No, God's not doing it. You are. You're the one that's weaving it. You see, if you can just confess it all and get rid of it all, then I don't care what you're doing. I know it has nothing to do with me because I've done confessed mine. But when you get emotionally disturbed, you have to weave it with something. And what do you have inside? Unconfessed sin, guilt. So what do? You take what is said, weave it with what you haven't said, and you come out with a short story that is no short story. So what's happened? Now you become mentally and emotionally disturbed. And what have you done? You've twisted words. And you know what really happens? You have an affinity you say one thing and then you twist it with what you're thinking. And then you ask me to explain what you said. And I don't even know what you're thinking, much less what you said. And I say, why should I explain it? You said it. Now, I can explain to you the part that you said. I can tell you what Webster says about that. I can tell you what the word means. But you say, but that's not what I mean. You know what I mean. In other words, what they're saying is, don't take it literally. Let's weave. You know, I said this word and it means this, but you know what I mean. Let's weave. No, I don't know what you mean. I know what the word means. I know the word that you used, and I know what it means. Now, if you meant something different than what you said, you're crazy. And if you're crazy, then what am I doing with you? You want to make me crazy, too. That's what your goal in life is to make me crazy. And I don't want to be crazy anymore. Thank you, Lord. Twisting also means to distort or pervert the meaning of the words. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a good word of advice now. And I give you this example. If you hear something, learn to say yes, amen, or no. Don't twist it by adding, well, doesn't he realize? And, well, this is... See, now what you're doing is you're weaving yours with mine. You're distorting. That's not what I said. That's what I said weaved with what you said. So you see, what you've done is you've weaved two together and you're distorting the meaning. When someone says to me something, I either say yes or no. Now, if you ask me why, then I'll tell you. But I'm not going to offer anything you haven't asked for. So if you say something, my answer is one of two, yes or no. And you know the interesting thing about it, when I say no, they'll say, why not? Oh, thank you, Lord. Then I can take, loosen my tie, sit back, undo my shoelaces, and tell you why. But you see, until that happens, all you can do is deal with the person, with what the person said. Or you get into distortion. Then you'll start twisting and say, well, what did you mean by it? I think you meant this or that. You don't like me. You have a problem. Come on now. Notice I can't even talk about it without getting a little bit upset here. You see how this thing works? It will get you emotionally disturbed. You start talking too fast. Words come out faster than you can think about them, and you have your mouth in gear, but your brain is still in neutral. What has happened? You've distorted or perverted the meaning of the words. And one of the most famous tip-offs is that is, I didn't mean that. Or, that's not what I meant. I am not responsible for what you meant. God himself says, I'm not responsible for what you meant. I only hold you by what you said. And I thank God that he's that way, because if you can find it in here and he said it, that's it. Why? Because he means what he says, and he says what he means. Now, I'm going to say that again. That's important. He says what he means and means what he says. Now, that is not true of most of us in this room. You don't mean what you say, and you don't say what you mean. Can you see where the confusion is? What you really mean, you don't say, and what you don't mean, that's what you say. That's why you're always saying, I didn't mean that. Why did you say it then? Because you don't say what you mean. You say what you don't mean. In other words, you don't mean what you say. Now, that's as perverted and twisted and distorted as an individual can get. So what happens when an individual will refuse to say what they mean and then not mean what they say? Well, see, now they've trained their mind to think backwards. So now when I say something, they say, he doesn't mean that, because you think that I don't say what I mean. And then when I tell you something you don't like, you say, well, no, that you don't mean that. I said, what do you mean I don't mean that? I don't like you. You can't mean that. What do you mean I can't mean that? I just said it. They just cannot and will not accept that a person will mean what they say. And here's the irony of it. After I finally convince you I mean what I say, then you'll say, oh, okay, when you say it, you mean it, but you're not saying what you mean. You see this silly game that you play with words, the story? You make a snare, a pit, a trap, a noose, by perverting the meaning of words. That's your interpretation. No, it isn't. There's only one definition for words, and we have to understand and agree that the authority on what the words are is the Bible. The authority on what they mean is the English, the Greek, and the Hebrew dictionaries. It's just that simple. Who shall we ask? Donald Duck? Pluto? You? I mean, we have to agree on an authority, or we have anarchy. We have to agree that there is an authority. If we can't agree on what the authority is, then we can't agree on anything. And why do you think marriages don't work? Because they can't agree on the authority. When I like it, you're an authority. When I don't like it, I'm an authority. When neither one of us like it, the lawyer's an authority. Well, see where we're heading? And it's all because of the perverting of the meaning of words. Twist also means to squirm in order to give something a special or a different meaning. Oh, I love you. And that's supposed to have a special or a different meaning. I'll tell you what it means. It only has two meanings. It's either agape love or erotic love. There's nothing else. Everything else is a variation of those two. Phileo love, brotherly love, it's part of agape. I don't care how you love your wife, how you love your children. If it's the wrong kind of love, it's a part of erotic love. And let me tell you something. You are child abusing. You are molesting your child if you're giving them erotic love. If you get a warm feeling, if you desire, if you want a lot of touch and contact, and it gives you that warm glow, you're guilty of child molestation. Slice it however you like. That's the way that it is. How dare you offer anything but agape love to that child? You were called as a man or a woman to love someone of the opposite sex that's your age that we call husbands or wives. That's your calling. How dare you give that to an innocent child and make them believe that that's love? Then you program to make them believe the only person they can feel close to is someone they're related to. So what happens? Now they have to go through life marrying everybody because they got to be related in order to love. Why? Because you taught them that. You twisted and you gave a special or a different meaning to words. And now you're snared with the words of your own mouth. Now, one day you're going to sit with your child and say, why are you like that? Why do you do that? Why do you have that lifestyle? That child, if she knew, could say, Dad, you taught me. You never taught me that I could have a relationship with a man, which you are. You never taught me that I could have a relationship that was based on agape love, where we could enjoy each other's company because of what we were, and that we could enjoy things and just have a friendship. You taught me that love meant touching, feeling, grabby, feel good. That's what you taught me, Dad. And now you come back and you dare to judge me for being so good and such a good student as to what you taught me. And incidentally, that's what's wrong with your wife. She was taught that love only comes with touchy, feely, grabby. And love only comes if you overlook things that they're doing wrong. You cannot correct such a woman. Because the first thing she'll think is, you don't love me. Why? Because way back in her history, someone gave a special and a different meaning to the basic words. So see, what we have to do when we start, we have to go back to square one and help you to understand, you don't even know what the words mean. And people are just not willing to see just how far back they need to go in order to get these problems worked out in their life. You don't even know what the basic meaning is. Not because you don't understand the words. You've been given a different meaning. There's a different authority. Your mother and dad, everybody in this room has a mother and dad whose last name was Webster. See, and they have all the definitions. They know what all the words mean. And they have these special codes and different meanings for the word love. And it all revolves around this, quote, famous word, love. But see, you twist these words to give them a special meaning. And these are the words that ultimately hang you. Now, twist, if you remember, twist or snared means to distort. Now, when you distort words, and that's why I'm telling you, you hear a sermon, you don't like it, just say, I don't like it. Or say, I do like it. Don't start adding things to it, because then you're distorting what I said. Leave what I said pure. Say yes, amen, or no. Don't distort it, because you'll hang yourself with those very words. Now, here's what distort means. Distort means to modify so as to produce an unfaithful reproduction. Now, that's when people go tell other people what I'm preaching about. Why do you have to do that? You got $8 million worth of tapes. Why don't you just give them a tape and say, look at what this man preaches. I wish you would. But no, you have to go modify what I say, and it comes out an unfaithful reproduction. That's called distort. Distort means to misstate something or to misrepresent, to twist something out of shape. Now understand what you're doing here. When you do it to one another as husband and wife, when you do it to one another in our relationship, when you misrepresent or distort, I want you to understand what you're doing now. This word distort is a word that you need to know the meaning of, and I suspect you'll never distort again. Comes from two words, dis and tort. Now, tort has nothing to do with the fundamental makings of a burrito. Nothing. Tort means, it's a legal term that means a wrongful act resulting in injury or damage for which a civil action can be brought. In other words, that means when you do something by which you can be sued, you're liable for, you're culpable. Culpable comes from the Latin word culpa, which means fault. When you are found to be at fault, you are culpable. You're able to be culpad. That's basically what it means. Now, so when you distort, the tort means you've done something and you're going to get it. That's what it means. It's going to cost you something for what you've done. Now, the tort is the act. What does this mean? Ready? The God of the lower world. In other words, when the God of the lower world causes you to say or do something, you're going to have to pay for it. Now, when you do something that is in the Word, it's already paid for. So you see, distort basically means you're doing something that you're going to be held accountable for. Now, why are you torting? Who's causing the tort? Dis. So what is it? It's a distortion. Now, what does that basically mean? That means I'm speaking the word of the Lord, and you're speaking the word of the lower world. And you want to weave those two together into a distortion. And therein lies your whole difficulty. If you would just learn to take what is said, either agree or don't agree, and leave it at that. Don't distort it. You'll find there'll be an amazing change in your thought process. You will find that you will start hearing more what the individual said. You know what the problem is? You hear what I say, you hear what you think, you put them together, and then you say, I said that. And then you go to work and you'll do the same thing. And then finally, when I get those two people together and we take it apart, half of your problem is what you thought they meant. The other half of the problem is they didn't finish saying what they meant. They left blanks and you filled them in. And there is your bad communication. One person leaves in blanks, the other person fills them in. And now you got two people distorting, hanging themselves, trying to hang each other, but in the process, hanging themselves. So what have they done? They've distorted. Now the other part, the last part of the definition, I'll show you how dangerous this is. Snared means to be insidious. Insidious means to sit in. To sit in as in like an ambush. In other words, to sit and wait for someone to do something that you can jump on. Insidious is like a trap. Now, what does that mean? When you're sitting there waiting and you're not moving, what are you in? Park. And you see, that's why you think that you are so spiritual. And you think you're so wise. Because you see, all the people that are doing something, some of them are making mistakes, now, but they're doing something. And you, because you're sitting in park, you're not doing anything wrong. Why? Because you're not doing anything. You're just sitting there in ambush, waiting, say, oh, yes, I can see here. Oh, please, do something wrong. This park is boring. See, so you're just sitting there. It's insidious. It's an ambush. It's a plot. It's waiting for someone else to do something wrong. Insidious. And let me tell you what these people in park, what's so dangerous about them? First of all, they appear to be very spiritual. But secondly, you find something, they don't grow. They don't get better. They don't get worse, but they don't get better. Why? They're in park. They're lying in ambush. They're not going any further. Now, let me tell you what the last part of the word insidious means, so that you can, when you see something like that, leave it alone. Don't try to win someone over like that. They're waiting in ambush. The word insidious means something that is more dangerous than seems evident. They look good. They're dangerous. They're not growing. They're not getting worse. They're not getting better. They're waiting for someone to come along so they can trap them. And they're not doing anything, because if you do something, then you're vulnerable. Then you have something to account for, so you don't do anything. You just sit there and wait for someone else to do something so that you can judge it. So you see, you're snared with the words of your own mouth. Now, once you have the snare, and understand this, I'm going to finish this one scripture, and then Wednesday I'll show you how you can change the power. It says, you are snared, you twist and pervert, and you take and you weave what is said with what you thought, or you take and you weave what you think they meant with what they thought, what they said, and now you are snared. You have a snare now. Now, what happens with that snare? It says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. But that's only half of it. That's only making the noose. Now it says, now, number two, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. So see, first you make the snare, and you do that by weaving what is said by what you thought they meant, weaving what you thought you wanted them to mean with what they said. Now you've got the snare. Now here's what happens with people that do that. Now they get taken with the words of their mouth. And what does the word taken mean? It means to be captured. It means to be caught in a net. And you know what the word taken means? To catch self. Have you ever heard the expression, he is so taken with her. He is so taken with this or that. You know what that means? It means you become fascinated and obsessed and given to whatever, it, she, her, him, whatever. It means to become fascinated, to be charmed by, you're taken by something. Now, what are you taken by? Your distortion. Now, what does that basically mean? You heard me say something, you weaved in what you said, and now you're fascinated. You're obsessed with what you said. You love to hear you. You become charmed or taken by the words of your own mouth. Which started out to be what I said. Now it's turned around, and you've distorted, and you've added what you thought. You've given it a total new meaning, and now God says, now you are taken with the words of your own mouth. Now you think that's gospel, that's truth. Now you are charmed by those words. That's what taken means. It means to be charmed by something, fascinated, obsessed, have a desire or a need. Now here's what happens with people that are charmed with the words of their own mouth. Charmed comes from the word charm. And charm means a chanted word, a phrase or a verse that you assume to have magic power to help or to hurt. So I'm going to tell you how people that are taken with their own words operate. They're always chanting. And chanting means a monotonous tone of voice, a sing-song mode of speaking of something you say over and repetitiously. Over, repetitiously, and monotonously. See, that's an individual taken with the words of their own mouth. Now, let me tell you what some of those charming chants are. I don't know. Over and over and over again. You think somehow, just like your child that's saying, I don't know, is going to get you out of it. And you know why you think that? I don't care. I've already told you, and I'm willing to tell you again. But you see, you think this magic word, this chant, I don't know, or I don't understand. That's a good one. Over and over, that's what I hear from people. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I should have taken violin lessons. I really should. I may yet. I'm afraid if I do, you'll buy me a monkey, though, in a cup. I didn't mean to. That's a famous magical phrase, a chant. Instead of confessing, you have these charming phrases that you're taking, and you know, you finally end up believing yourself that you didn't mean it. And you know what you're really saying? When you say, I didn't mean it, you know what you're really saying? I'm insincere and I'm stupid. I'm saying I have a thought in my mind that comes out of my mouth and I don't know what it means. So you're either saying one of two things. I am stupid. I don't know what I mean. Or I'm a liar. And I'm saying it knowing I don't. That's what you're basically saying when you say, I didn't mean to. Or I didn't mean that. And I listened to what you said and I won't distort. I'll take it for what it is. Or you say, I don't understand. That's true. You don't stand under this. You refuse to be in subjection. You will not stand under what I've just said. That's what understand means. So when you say, I don't understand, I agree with you. You will not stand under this. And when you say, I didn't mean it, that's exactly what you mean. I know that already. What I don't know is if you don't mean it because you're dumb or you don't mean it because you're insincere, but the end result is the same. You didn't mean it. Another magic charm, which is characteristic of being taken with the words of your own mouth, charmed, fascinated by your own words. I'm sorry. Which means I'm pathetic, despicable, unworkable, I'm just a mess. And you thought it meant, oh, I'm so apologetic. No, you're telling me the truth. You're sorry. And you get upset because I won't distort that. I say, yes, you are. Because you're so used to weaving. See, you've lost a semblance of reality with what the word really means. You're so much into distortion. Please forgive me. Oh, forgive me for God's sake. Okay. Let's deal with that word. For means before. In other words, what this means is forgive me before I do it. Now, if you're asking for forgiveness before you did it, then why are you doing it? No, what you need to ask for is afterforgiveness. Please. Give me some afterforgiveness. But you're asking for forgiveness. Well, why do you ask for it after? Because you don't know what you're talking about, and I do. See, you have been distorting words for so long. You have been totally out of it in terms of what makes your life tick, that when someone like me comes along and tries to give some order to your mouth, you get upset. And you don't understand because you won't stand under it. I like this one. Give me a break. Could we begin with your neck? What does give me a break means? Disunite or break a joint or take something and by torsion stress grinded until it's separated and no longer in unity. That's what you want? You want a break? Then why do you ask for one? See, what you're doing is you're giving power and authority to words that are hanging you. You're asking for a break. And man, you got it. Your marriage is broken, your health is broken, your will is broken, you're broke in your wallet, you're just broke. But why? Because you've been asking for a break. God, this is so easy. Could I possibly be this brilliant? Here's the two that I like the most. Because they're so cute. You know, they're so funny. Person says, it wasn't my fault. Okay, we talk about it and we... And then the next thing they say is, I don't ever do anything right. You might as well say, I never do. Well, wait a minute. If it's not your fault, how can you come back and say you never do anything right? Because if you never do anything right, then it was your fault. See, they don't even listen to what they're saying. It wasn't my fault. Okay. but I don't ever do anything right. Well, then it's your fault, isn't it? You don't love me. That's some magic word. See, that's supposed to change everything. Which basically interpreted, according to Reuben Galvis, first edition, you don't love me means you're not letting me control you. You're not doing what I want you to do, how I want you to do it, and when I want you to do it. How do I know that? Because you were taught as a child that love means you get to control. Mommy and Daddy will do exactly what you want. That's love. So when I won't be your mommy or your daddy, then I don't love you. And then I say, you know, you're right. I don't love you. But I do love you. But see, it's a different love. This is agape love. The meaning that you've attached to love and the meaning that I know of the love we're supposed to have are obviously not the same. So see what's happening? You are being taken with the words of your own mouth. Your life gets so confused. And after a while, you just kind of give up and say, what's the use? I don't know what I'm doing. And all you need is a lesson in the English language. That's all you need. You don't care about me. You know, that's amazing. The first thing people say is, you don't love me. Well, if I don't love you, does it take a genius to figure I don't care about you either? But what does care mean? Worry, tension, anxiety, apprehension about something. And when people say, you don't care about me, say, you're not apprehensive, you don't worry, you don't have tension, you don't have anxiety about me. And I say, no, I don't. Oh, you don't love me. If I have to have anxiety, tension, and stress, and give up my health in order to love you, no thank you. And incidentally, if you think about it, that's the way your parents taught you. And what happens when they finally get sick? Oh, you'll be the death of me. And you know you're both right. But that's what you were taught. You were taught that if you don't have stress and anxiety, if you can't stress me out and cause me apprehension and anxiety, I don't love you. Because that's what your mother always said. Oh, you're worrying me to death. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't think of anything else. What are you doing to me? Oh, she must love me. This is the way love operates. So when a free person, free in Christ Jesus, comes along and says, hey, go right ahead. Oh, you don't care about me. Yeah, you're right. I don't. I don't even care about me. Why should I care about you? Here's one out. You don't like me. Now, I watch an individual, and they're sitting there, they're emotional, they're angry, they're critical, they're upset, they're unhealthy, they're disturbed, they're depressed, they're broke, and they say, you're not like me. And I say, thank you. I totally agree. I do not like you. And what does that mean? I don't like you. That means I'm not an image of you. I'm not like you. We're not alike. That's what it means. You were taught that to like you means to love. And you know what like means? To be the same. Now, when your mama said, I like you, she was telling the truth. You are two and the same. And when your husband said, I like you, he were right. But why did you divorce him then? Because he liked you. He was just like you. That's why. And you can't even stand you, much less two of you. So you divorced him. Why? Because you don't like you. Now, when you come along and tell me, you don't like me, I say, well, thank God for that. I never intended to like you. I don't even like me. I like Jesus. That's who I want to be like. So when you say you don't like me, what do you think? You think you're going to cause some stress? And I say, thank God. Now, if you came up to me and you had money in your pocket, peace, tranquility, strength, truth, no emotional disturbance, no anxiety, no apprehension, nothing. You're just totally calm. And you walked to me and said, you don't like me. I say, wow, Lord, I better get to work on this because I want to like him. I want to like her. But when you're a bag of emotionalism and with all your difficulty and your criticism and your obligation, you pay me a compliment, my dear friend, when you say I don't like you. You're not going to get to me that way. You shouldn't get to each other that way. You hate me. Right again. I do have a wish to avoid that thing that you are. And why? Because you have a wish to avoid me. You don't want to bring that thing around where I'm at. So see, there's hate, but it's not on my part. See, when I wish to avoid, you know what avoid means? It means to throw it up, to void it, to get rid of it. That's what avoid means. Now, I have a wish for that. Yeah. I wish you would spit it up. But you don't. So when you say you hate me, you're right. I want to void you. I want to avoid you. I want to bring that thing out of you. So you're absolutely right. I hate you. But see, you don't know what the word means, and I do. And therefore, you're asking God, who said, I will bless you or condemn you according to your words. You come and speak this unknown language with the special meaning that your mother and dad dreamed up that you added to later on, and you're not understanding. Why isn't God answering my prayers? He is. You just don't know the words that you're asking. See, if you walked up, if you were in Africa, and give me a double Magumbala bomb. You see, somebody says, give me a double Magumbala bomb, and you don't know what it is. And you walk up and say, hey, man, give me a double Magumbala, and he, two of them. You just learned the hard way what a Magumbala bomb is, don't you? Wouldn't it be smarter to find out what you're asking for first? Well, if it's amen, then why do you fight? See, what's happening is you are getting according to the words that you're asking, but when the action doesn't match up with the word that you thought it meant, you think God's mad at you. Or you think this preacher's not telling you the truth. And I'm telling you, you are the problem. You don't understand that you have exactly what you're asking for. Exactly. The problem is you don't know the meaning of the words. Now we finally get to that phase, and now you get Christian on me. You get very righteous on me. And then we start the new chant. God loves me. I have grace. Jesus loves me. I love me, and my mother loves me. Those are the magic phrases. Well, let's think about this. If you don't know, you don't understand, you didn't mean to, you're sorry, it wasn't your fault, God loves you, you have grace, Jesus loves you, you love you, and mother loves you. If all this is true, why are you unhappy? Think about what I just said. Look at all your standard excuses. I don't know. I don't understand. I didn't mean to, and I'm sorry. And I'm forgiven, and God loves me, and I have grace. And Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, if all that's true, why are you so unhappy? Because these things that you think don't mean what you think they mean. That's why. And now you are taken with the words. You are obsessed. You are fascinated. You have a desire for the words of your own mouth, which what are they? They are the truth weaved with your lie, which then become your gospel of conflict. Because you simply will not leave the truth alone. And I'm going to leave you with this. We have much, much more, but I'm going to leave you with this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I can hear it already. Boy, thank God. I'm not married. I'm not doing that, and I would never do that. Do you know what adultery means? Yes, it means something I'm not doing. Does it? Let's see if it means. You know, adultery is another way of saying distortion. Adultery means to put something in that doesn't belong or take something out that does belong. Now, when I say something and you go repeat it and leave a few things out, you've committed adultery. When I say something and you add things to it that I didn't say, you've committed adultery. There's more adultery going on in this church, and not only this church, any church. Every time any one of you have come with a complaint about the other one, you commit adultery. Why? Because you tell me your rendition, and you always leave things out. And you know what the things that you leave out? The things that make you look bad. And you know the things that you put in? The things that make you look good. So what have you done? You've taken something out that belongs and put something in that doesn't belong. So thou art committing adultery. Just because you're not out doing what we were, and that is adultery too, don't misunderstand. But I'm telling you, there's adultery is not what you thought it was only. Why do you think God made that one of the 10 suggestions? That's how you treat it. Well, it's the 10 suggestions, the 10 wishes, the 10, you know, hopes. No, they're 10 commandments. Now I'm going to leave you with this. I said this before, but since... Yeah, it's early, look. It's only one past the knob there. Let me tell you why you can commit adultery and add things that don't belong and take away things that do and break the commandments. And this, there's not only 10. This is a book of commandments. But let me tell you why they don't work. See, part of the commandment is do God's prophet no harm. That's a commandment. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. That's a commandment. But in order for you to understand what makes a commandment, you have to understand what a commandment is. Now, God is not sitting in heaven saying, this is a commandment. No, it isn't. He says, this is a mandate. In other words, this is what I want done. That's a mandate. The last part of where we got mandment comes from the word mandate. Now, when God spoke it, it's a mandate. You know when it becomes effectual? When it becomes a co-mandate or a co-mandment. Now, what does that mean? That means God and I agree. Do you understand? See, what makes you think that you can break God's commandment? You can't. You know why you break it and get away with it? Because it isn't a co-mandment. You're not in agreement. If not, you would be cinders. You'd be a charcoal briquette. We all would be. Who can say no to God? You see, in his infinite mercy, knowing who we are and what we are, he said, I better not make these mandates because my children will all be gone. Where are all my children? He said, no, I'm going to make these co-mandates, which means it has no effect, no power, until it becomes co. Now, what does co mean? Two, in company, in agreement. Two, united as one. Company, co, companion. That's two people together. Co, that means two united as one. Now, when two unite as one, God and me, and say, now this is a co-mandate, now you got it. Now Satan and all the powers of darkness have to obey, because if it was just God's commandment, then Satan would have to do it. How dare Satan have more power than God and said, God said, nothing shall by any means hurt you, but I'm going to hurt you anyway. How could he do that? God couldn't be God. Why? It's a mandate. It is not a co-mandate until you agree with it. So if God says nothing shall by any means hurt you and you don't believe it, it's not a co-mandate. And if it's not a co-mandate, it's not a commandment. And if it's not a commandment, Satan can, just like that. He doesn't have to do it, and neither do you. So you see, you don't understand that it takes you in agreement with this. This whole battle is for your mind, for you to speak words that agree with this, to make the mandate a co-mandate. A commandment. Now, your body, your flesh, Satan, the powers of darkness, nobody can say no to the commandment of God. But the commandment of God is not a commandment unless it has your agreement, your verbal articulation. You have to take the mandate and co-mandate. In other words, you have to be in company with the mandate. Now, it is a commandment, but not before. See, what God is trying to tell you are in the most exalted position of any creature in this whole universe, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself. And on this earth, not even with the exception of Christ. Because Christ gave us power and dominion. And the man said it, and he meant it. We think he's on some kind of ego trip. He said, oh, I better not trust him with that. Why would God trust us with this earth? I'll tell you why, because he knows the beginning from the end. I don't care what you think. You're going to turn out to be all right. How long it takes is the only thing you have to deal with. But you're going to be all right. But God says, Reuben, don't worry about him. Lord, what am I? Don't worry about him. Well, Lord, they have power. No, they only have a mandate. It's not a commandment until they get an agreement. So if they don't agree, don't worry about them. See, so anything you don't agree with is just words. Now, Satan knows that too. So he said, oh, I see how this works. Whatever I can get them to co-on, that becomes law. So then he comes up with his command. Look at that dirty, no good man, that person out of rotten hell. Look what they're doing to you. Yeah, I agree with that. Now it's a co-mandate. Now you both bite the burrito. Understand how important your words are. Understand there's nobody else responsible for what you say but you. And understand that my whole purpose in this thing is to help you to understand, first, that it's your words that are doing it, and secondly, to teach you what it is that you're saying. And then you can look at the results and you say, they match up exactly with my words. Ain't no sense you looking to God until you make this mandate a co-mandate. There's no sense. You can spit and pray and twist and squirm and hallelujah and shake tambourines until you're purple. And it's not going to work until you make this mandate a co-mandate. And you ought to thank God for that. Because if these were truly commandments, the way we were taught that they meant, the minute we broke them, and you'd be dead meat. And we deserve it because nobody can say no to God. Nobody. Oh, thank you, Lord, that he didn't make these commandments. Thank you that it isn't the way I was taught it was, because I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have made it past 5, 3 maybe. Some of you might have made it a little longer, but not much longer. Why? Because these are not commandments without you. Don't you understand what God has done for you? And how dare us then want to give commandments to our wives, commandments to our pastor, commandments to our... When God doesn't even do it, he persuades you and says, this is right. Now, if you'll agree with me, then it's law. If you don't, then we're separate. See, what you want to do is you don't want to agree with your husband, you don't want to agree with your wife, you don't want to agree with the Lord, but you still want to be together. It's not going to work that way. No co-mandate. No cohabitation. No cohabitation, no communion. No communion, no soap. No sale. No more. I would suggest you either talk right or shut up. That's the crux of the message. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?